Chapter 20. As I mentioned before the mic was working again, that we're going to read all of the chapter, but we're going to spend a little more time on the story of Jeremiah and Pashur, and not so much on Jeremiah's complaint. We just need to be aware that that's what his complaint is. Jeremiah chapter 20. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor-Missabib." Now we're going to pause to look at what that means down at the bottom of the page. Magor-Missabib means terror on every side. Now the original audience would have known that. I didn't know it till I read the footnote. Okay? Magor-Missabib. "For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is like in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived and will prevail over him. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out from the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" Well, strange as it seems, this is part of the word of the Lord. And the complaint of Pastor, as I said, we're not going to spend the most time on it, but it shows, I mean, you could feel his agony, the difficulty of what people are putting him through because he was speaking the word of the Lord. He was telling them the truth, and he suffered greatly for it. Well, this is somewhat of an unusual passage. My message is the third in a short series on Jeremiah's separate visits to the potter's house in the two previous chapters. We saw the master potter molding those who will submit and yield to him, and then return to the potter's house those who are unyielding, unwilling to turn away from sin, and unsuitable for the master's purposes, were destroyed and thrown on the pile of rubble. Keep in mind, the rubble pile of chapter 19, as I told you last week, was the Israelite equivalent of an abortion clinic, the place where human infants were burned as an offering to idols. Now, we need to remember that the message Jeremiah brought always included an offer of repentance and forgiveness, even as it spoke of evil, condemnation of evil ways or practices. Jeremiah spoke that message clearly. He did not miss the part where people could turn to and return to God and avoid the penalties he was describing. He didn't forget that part. He made it very clear. He used visual images as visual aids, as God made clear to him. Jeremiah faithfully spoke the truth to God's people, and then finally took it, as I mentioned, to the largest stage of the country, to the temple of God. Notice, or remember, if you will, verse 15 of the previous chapter. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: "Listen, I'm going to bring on this day and on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them, because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words." That's as clear as it can be. So when we turn to the next verse, chapter 20, verse 1, we should realize that it wasn't just that last verse that was being responded to or referred to, but all of chapters 18 and 19, everything we've talked about in this three sermon series. But maybe there was some straw that broke the camel's back. And maybe that was to take it to the temple, take it to the national audience, to the largest audience in the land. Because this was Pasher's turf. Verse 1 tells us that Pasher was the chief officer in the temple of the Lord. Now, I don't have mine with me, but I looked at my NIV study Bible, and it says that this was the priest who was in charge of punishing troublemakers, real or imagined. Pasher saw Jeremiah as a troublemaker, saw him causing trouble to the temple and to the land. The position was second only to that of the chief priest himself. Referenced in another text is the bizarre story in Jeremiah 29:26, where the common expectation of his position is stated in a letter from Shemaiah to another chief officer, Zephaniah, who said in the letter, "You should put any madman who acts like a prophet into the stocks and neck irons." Now, in that story, Zephaniah turned out better than Pasher, but my only point here is that the position was that of the chief security officer. He was in charge. We don't have one here, but if we had someone who would stand at the back, and if anybody got out of line, they'd take him out. Not, you know, just take him out of the service, hopefully. Never know. So Pasher was the police or sheriff of the temple. He was in charge of the temple guard. So he had a whole bunch of soldiers to enforce his work. He was clearly in a position of authority. He took orders only from the chief priest and hopefully God. But he could act on his own, as we see in this story. The message of chapter verse 2 is not that Pasher's actions were totally out of line. And in fact, you could argue that he was doing his job. Okay, well, I'm not going to stick with that completely, but keep that in mind. He was doing his job. It was his job to keep order in the temple. The problem is that he was applying his responsibility inappropriately. He was considering someone who spoke the truth to be a troublemaker who needed to be disciplined. I want to tell you, that's a serious problem. That's a serious problem in interpersonal relations between people. It's a problem in a community or an island or a state or a nation. Anytime you consider speaking the truth to be a problem to be resolved, you're wrong. The punishment might be a bit escalated, giving him a beating and putting him in the stocks. Turns out this is only the first of many recorded acts of physical violence against Jeremiah. And, as a kind of a side note, an interesting side note, this is the first time he is referred to as the prophet. Now I want to remind you, maybe you all know this, but I'm going to remind you anyway, that that phrase, that title, meant he was the prophet of God. He spoke the word of God. They're announcing and declaring he's the prophet, even though we just beat him and put him in stocks. He's the prophet. He's the one who faithfully pronounces God's words to his people. That's why Pasher's actions were an enormous error on his part. It doesn't even seem like that big of a deal when you just simply read the story without knowing all of that context. That Jeremiah got out of the stocks, probably in a sort of a jail cell, but also probably extra confinement of his arms and legs. I've seen pictures of stocks. In fact, there's a recent television commercial of somebody who orders the wrong drink and get put in stocks. Silliness, but that must be what they look like. And the fact that the next day Pasher himself released Jeremiah doesn't have any effect on the situation. Pasher himself released Jeremiah, but that didn't stop Jeremiah from continuing to tell the truth. Remember, that's his job. You can't be called a prophet if you ever make a mistake in telling the truth. I suppose you can make mistakes in other parts of your life, but not in speaking God's word. 100% accuracy is the requirement for a prophet. Jeremiah confronted him directly, informing him God himself had selected a new name for him. Now, I suspect in our culture, and maybe for most of us, you go, what? What's the big deal? A new name. We need to pause and consider this matter of names. Our culture really only has a shadow of the significance of names from ancient times. I am named after my grandpa, and my middle name after my dad. My son's middle names are after me and each of their grandfathers. These are very significant to our family, obviously, but they have no special significance to the larger society we live in. In the Old Testament, a changed name was of ultimate importance. It was a huge deal. Especially if God chose the new name. Imagine the great honor we'll receive when, as Revelation 3:12 says, Jesus will write on him who overcomes and remains faithful the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And Jesus will also write on him my new name. I interpret that to be Jesus triply registering us as belonging to him, putting his own name on us because we're his. This is the kind of significance of names. Think of God renaming Jacob Israel in Genesis 32:28. Because, God said, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Huge deal that his name was now Israel. This was directly because Jacob had acknowledged God as the source of his blessings and was about to re-enter the promised land, which would be named after him to this very day. Think of Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter. Sometimes we have to stop to remember he used to be called Simon because we know of him as Peter. He wrote a couple of letters that are in our New Testament. We know much about his story. But Peter means the rock on which Christ's church would be built. That's significant. That's huge. New names from God are His response to our actions and responses to His grace. Not just doing good or what is right, but especially for trusting Him and allowing Him to work in us and through us. Getting a new name from God is a great blessing, a tremendous blessing, usually. For Pasher, this new name was a problem. A big problem. Just as an act of faith for Jacob resulted in his new name, an act of obvious and intentional disobedience and sin in Pasher resulted in his new name. It's news to us, but he and all the original audience knew all of that very well. It was well known as nearly any obvious knowledge of our day, like Christmas celebrates Christ's birth. We have to hang on to that one. It tends to be slipping away. Like saying sir or ma'am honors and shows respect, or a swear word or phrase dishonors someone. These things are obvious. So this statement in verse 3 to Pasher wasn't like being called a bully by a guy he smacked around and locked up. It was awesome and horrible news. It was huge, bad news. The Lord's name for you is not Pasher, but Magor-Missabib. Terror on every side. This has deep significance beyond the obvious. It isn't tricky. The prophet explains it directly in verses 4 through 6, that significance. Pasher's new name symbolized terror to all of the nation of Judah because of his leadership position. It means simply that they will be brutally killed or taken into captivity because of their sin. It almost seems a little too harsh, but it's not. Magor-Missabib, formerly known as Pasher, did not individually cause the destruction of his people. It wasn't his fault that they were being disobedient. But he did know better. He was in a position to do something about it, and he didn't. He heard the word of the Lord. Now, we don't know what it might have been. We don't know if Pasher's obedience would have caused a turnaround and a return to God for the nation of Israel and would have prevented their being taken to captivity and the slaughter and destruction that would happen. We don't really know that. God only knows. But we could speculate that maybe not much would have changed if Pasher would have responded obediently to God's word. We just don't know. We do know that God has worked marvelous things through the actions of some of his people at times. Maybe obedience would have resulted in his own salvation or even personal safety. But unfortunately, I don't like to use this phrase in a sermon, but it doesn't really matter what could have been or what might have been. We know that being named by God has deep significance. I've tried to explain that. Nothing could be better than to be named by God good and faithful servant. Whew. That might be as good as it gets. There's no way to know if any of us will be at some crucial point in history when obedience to God will affect the course of history. I don't think so, but I don't know. I read once, with God all things are possible, so we shouldn't be in the business of limiting what God might or can do. One thing is very clear. What might have happened, not so clear. What is clear? Anyone who refuses to hear and respond to the word of the Lord, anyone, even if they don't go so far as to beat and imprison the messenger like Pasher did, anyone who refuses to hear and obey the word of the Lord will get a new name from God. And it will be a problem name, like unfaithful, or goat, or Magor-Missabib. You see, we need to look carefully, kind of beyond the obvious part of the story, and look carefully at what he did. He is a terror to his own countrymen and his family, his people, not just for beating and imprisoning Jeremiah. Besides all the terror of the death and exile of the people, in verse 6, he will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. I need to make real clear that Jeremiah isn't overreacting to his own persecution. He isn't kind of striking back because Pasher had him beaten and put in stocks. He's not overreacting. It is a huge sin to deceive people, and it is a bigger still, if that's possible, more huge, doubly huge, to pretend to be speaking in the name of the Lord. That may be nearly as bad as it gets. To pretend to have to be or to have a position of authority representing the Lord and then to deceive people, that makes it far, far, far worse. Please don't forget that this is all about what the people were doing in the formerly known as Valley of Ben Hinnom, now being named the Valley of Slaughter by God, because of the killing of innocent children in disobedience to God. Now, I also don't want to overreact here, but I have met modern-day Pasher. Groups of church members have associated as pro-choice. I might have told you this story before, but I was a little bit horrified the first time I saw a sign at a church convention, and it said, prayerfully pro-choice. Christian people who are advocating abortion. Some pro-life people have told lies and deceived people in the name of the cause and literally hurt the cause and allow more and more innocents to be killed. I personally have been a victim of that exact thing. A pro-life organization took me out of my position as a state representative because I didn't do things the way they wanted them done, even though I accomplished what they wanted done. As I said, I think quite clearly before, killing an innocent person is wrong, and that is what happens in an abortion, so abortion is wrong. Any who deny this truth, any who prophesy lies, anyone who tries to hurt the messenger will have a new name from God. They, like Pasher, will become a terror to themselves and all their friends to whom they have prophesied lies. Let me tell you about a real-life Pasher. A real-life Pasher. I got a letter, an email, actually, from Troy Newman, the president of Operation Rescue. He starts his letter by saying, my court date with the Obama-appointed judge is next week. But as I prepare to meet Planned Parenthood in court and defend our vitally important work for the unborn, I need your help to keep Operation Rescue focused on the core mission, saving lives and shutting down abortion clinics. The entire reason Planned Parenthood filed this lawsuit against us was to slow down our progress for life in 2019. After all, 32 abortion facilities closed across America last year, thanks in part to our work. That's why they're trying to bury us in legal red tape. They want our business to fail and not continue building on that success. I refuse to buckle under the pressure, but I'm relying on your support to keep up the pace. Now, the rest of it is basically a truthful request for sending them money to help them. And I don't care if you do. I get at least emails from at least 5 pro-life organizations, and I can't send them all money. I can't send them all what they need. But I can read those emails and continue to pray for the cause of life. I believe God's people are called to speak the truth in our day and in the conditions which He has placed us. I pray that there will be a renewed effort to speak out against and fight abortion. I hope you've learned the lesson well, and I'll be glad to review it if you want me to. Killing an innocent person is wrong. Abortion kills an innocent person. Therefore, abortion is wrong. Don't let people change the subject. Don't let people take you down wrong paths or build straw men against it. It is wrong. Always was, always will be. Now, it is not the only evil in our land. And I certainly don't want this sermon to be about all the evil in our land. Otherwise, again, we'll have to stay till supper time or later. But it is obviously evil. And it is amazingly similar to the cause of Israel's destruction. The only difference between what Israel was doing and abortion is that they waited till the mother delivered the baby before they killed it. I am certain God will destroy our land if this evil goes on unchecked. If we do not turn to and return to Him and stop abortion, this land will be destroyed. I think I said before, I don't know when. I think I might have told you already that these evil practices went on in Israel for nearly 250 years before the days of Jeremiah and the impending disaster, destruction in the land of his day. Maybe there isn't much you can do. I remember when one of our friends shocked us some years ago when in her Christmas card she said she had been to jail. She had been arrested for protesting abortion. I don't know if any of us need to go to jail. I kind of hope not. But I hope we will stand for the truth and never distort and hold back the truth. Maybe you must pray and study and plan what it is you can or should do. But whatever you do, do not make Pasher's mistake. Do not participate in spreading the lies or trying to stop messengers of the truth. Abortion is not just choice. It is deliberate destruction of innocent children in all but the rarest of examples, exceptions. It is evil, and our holy God despises it and will not tolerate it forever. People of God, stand for the truth. Speak it boldly whenever God gives you the opportunity. Work or pray or at least do something to stand in the name of our Lord and against the evil around us. God will bless those efforts. It might not be easy. I don't wish difficulty on us, but I do wish that we will stand for the truth and speak it clearly. Do all or whatever you can to make your new name God's name and Jesus' name, and be good and faithful servants of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Even at the times when it's kind of difficult, like Jeremiah's words were, even though he faced such horrible results from speaking the truth, we thank you that he continued to do it. Lord, we do not want to face difficulties, but we do want to speak the truth. We do want to live the truth. We do want to be your witnesses. We thank you that you give us the truth. I ask that you'll help us to pray for our nation in this regard. If you give us opportunities, I pray that we will use them well to tell the truth, because you, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you. We praise you. We ask that you'll stop abortion. We're kind of impatient. We wish you would do it soon. But Lord, we trust your timing, and we trust you. And we praise you in Jesus' name alone. Amen.